Alrighty, well, as you guys find your seats, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'd open it with me to Romans chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab your phone, or there may be a Bible underneath your seat or underneath the seat in front of you, but Romans chapter 11 is where we're going to be. For those of you who haven't been here with us, Paul has been going, he is writing a letter to the church at Rome that is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And what we've been seeing leading up to this section specifically is Paul addressed the universal sinfulness of everybody in the first few chapters. Then he taught about this wonderful theology about justification, right? And then he got into chapters 9, 10, and 11, especially have to do revolve around the nation of Israel as a whole. And how does the nation of Israel fit with today? And he's writing to Jews who are struggling because they're saying, salvation come to the Gentiles, which is anybody who's not a Jew, right? And they're saying, man, all those people are being saved. What about us? Has God forgot about us? And he's also writing to the Gentiles because they're saying, hey, look at us. We're getting saved. We're not like those stinky old Jews over there. Now we're got God's favor. Those guys must be, you know, left behind. We're good to go. And so in Romans 9, 10, 11 especially, Paul elaborates and teaches on how the church, how God's people is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And that doesn't ultimately matter whether you're circumcised. It doesn't ultimately matter whether you're a descendant physically of Abraham. What matters is have you believed in Jesus? Because that's what ultimately matters. That's what makes you part of God's people ultimately is what you've done with Jesus. And so in Romans chapter 11, Paul dives into this really kind of crescendo of what's going to happen to Israel. And we ended last week in verse 15. So if you're there with me, if you pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 11 in Romans, and we're going to read and try to get through the rest of the chapter. It says this. It says, in the first piece of dough is holy. The lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are in the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own understanding, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26 says, So all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also might now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Verse 33, and this is where Paul just kind of just expresses this. It's a doxology, but just this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. Again, we thank you for this time. And Father, I just pray over the next few minutes that you would open our eyes to see the truth from your word, that you would help us to see our place in the redemption story. You would help us to see the place of lost people, brothers and sisters, lost friends, lost family in the redemption story. That you'd help us to see the place of Israel through all this. And that, God, that you'd just be honored through it all. And so in your holy precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so hop back up to verse 16, okay? So Paul is right in the middle of chapter 11, and he's diving into how the Jews fit and how they rejected him, how they fell, but it wasn't a fool. So in verse 16, he picks it up. He says, if the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are also. He goes into using this metaphor. Now, real quick, in fact, let's do this. Flip back over to Numbers chapter 15, okay? Numbers chapter 15, it's in the Old Testament. Back towards the beginning of the book, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Good job. So fourth book of the Bible, go to Numbers chapter 15. And this is what he's doing, because what Paul is fixing to do is he's going to teach about this idea of an olive tree or this olive branch and the roots. And first what he's doing is he's setting this up by saying, hey, if one part of something is consecrated and given to God, that affects the entirety of something. So in Numbers 15, the Jews are fixing to go into the land of Canaan, okay? And God knows that they are really need help and they need provided for. So God provides for them manna, right? This bread, meat to sustain them. So look in 15, pick it up in verse 17. It says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the fruit of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of the dough you shall lift up as a cake, as an offering of the fleshing for, you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough you shall give it to the Lord, an offering throughout your generations. Here's his idea. When you get something and you're making the dough to make your bread, I want you to set aside the first portion of it. And by you setting aside this first portion of it, it's going to sanctify, in a way, bless the entire thing. So it says it's the principle of first fruits, where God says, I want your best. I want your first. Don't bring me your sloppy seconds, right? I want what's best in your life. And this is true for all of us. This is true for people back in Numbers 15. It's true for us. So much of the time, like, do we give God our best or do we give him whatever's left over? Right? This is the idea. And so he comes and he says, just like they set aside the first part and that sanctified or in all of it, the same thing back over here in Romans 11. So if the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. And this is where he starts to use this imagery of an olive tree. How many of y'all know what an olive tree looks like? Any of y'all? Some of y'all? Okay. Smaller things, right? And here's what was going on. Here's what Paul is going to be doing. Wild olive trees had this amazing root system that allowed them to survive through harsh climates, okay? Non-wild olive trees, right, that they would grow and they would take care of, had much better fruit. The olives would produce a lot more oil, but the problem is they couldn't sustain themselves because they weren't able to withstand the harshness of the climate, the dryness and the rockiness of the soil. So what they would do, going all the way back to Jesus' time, is they would take branches from these good trees and put them, cut out a part of the wild olive tree, and graft this good vine, right, this good branch into this old branch, if that makes sense. Kevin Thompson and his family, I had lunch with him this last week. He said a couple years ago, he took a grapevine and he did the same thing. He had wild grapes and he had regular grapes, non-wild grapes, whatever you call those, okay? And the wild grapes, different taste than the non-wild grapes. The non-wild grapes grew more plump. And so he said he cut off part of the branch from this grapevine and put it into this wild vine. And for the next 2 years, all of this wild grapevine would grow wild grapes except for this branch. And this branch continued to grow non-wild grapes. Does that make sense? Okay. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, here's the imagery. In fact, I haven't drawn it yet, but we have it. We need a reference. Okay. So bear with me. I hope this will help. Okay. So think of, here's your dirt. That one doesn't work. Here's your dirt, okay? And here's your olive tree. Make sense? And I majored in art in elementary, okay? And here's your root system, and it's great. Everything's great down here on the root system. And as your olive tree shoots out, it has branches. Okay, is that better? Okay, a little Charlie Brown olive tree, okay? God's saying that here's the deal. The roots are holy. The roots started with God's people going all the way back to Abraham, right? Isaac, Jacob, the forefathers. That gave structure to God's people. And over time, as you get through the prophets, the kings, the judges, the major minor prophets, the major prophets, getting all the way up to Jesus, there's this root system. The problem is, and what we're fixing to see is, through time, some of these branches were taken off. They were trimmed because of their unbelief. And what has happened is, as Gentiles, as people who are non-Jews, have trusted in Jesus, we have been grafted in. Now, we're not replacing the olive tree, right? The olive tree is still here. God's people who believe in Jesus is still here. We, just as Gentiles, are being grafted in through our faith. Does that make sense? We'll come back to this, okay? So, go back over here to Romans. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Right? Here's his idea. You were grafted in. Branches fell off because of their unbelief. That's what he's talking about here, what he explains later. And you, who were wild, right? You weren't the good tree. You were the wild tree. You were grafted in to God's people. Verse 18. But do not be arrogant toward the branches. But do, if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, verse 19, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Okay? So we go back over here to our illustration, right? Here's the idea. As branches were going, as the Jews, ethnic Jews, were growing, as they disbelieved God, rejected the Messiah, they were cut off. They were disconnected from God's people. Does that make sense? And we, as Gentiles, who through faith are now grafted in. Here's what he's saying. But you better be real careful you don't get arrogant. You better be real on guard that you don't become like the Jews were and start trusting in, oh, well, I'm the people of God. Oh, well, we're the Baptists. Or, oh, well, we go to this church or we go to that church. Or, well, my family were Christians. Or, well, I'm a Republican, not a Democrat. Or, well, I'm conservative, not liberal. And he's saying you better be real careful not to become arrogant, not to become conceited in the reality that you are now God's people. Does that make sense? Because that's what happened to the Jews. Remember? We've dealt with that going up. They started to trust more in their heritage than they did in Jesus. They started to trust more in their biology, in who their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was, instead of trusting in who God is. And in the same way they were cut off because of their unbelief, he's saying like, hey, they were natural branches, right? So branches were cut off, verse 20, right? Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. So do not be conceited, but fear. Wait a second, Paul. Why are you telling me to fear? Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. If God's going to come and say, hey, you choose to not believe in me, you choose to reject me in unbelief, I'm severing you from the tree. Then the same thing can be true for us. He said, If I'm going to cut off these natural branches because of their unbelief, I can cut off unnatural branches because of their unbelief the same way. So keep going. Behold, verse 22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell. Severity to you, God's kindness, if you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Like you continue in the faith. Now, real quick, just to be clear. I do not believe, nor do I think Scripture is teaching that this is dealing with ultimately with salvation, but in privileged position, if that makes sense. You say, well, what are you talking about? This seems like you don't continue the faith, God's going to cut you off. That's true. And there are other passages, John 15 and others, that seem to indicate that. But Paul has been spending a whole lot of time that our salvation is ultimately not based on who? Us. That it's not based on whether you contrive or you can do enough stuff. That our salvation before God is ultimately based in Him. And our trust is in Him. Our faith is in Him, not in ourselves, not in our ability to do things. So this, I believe, is more talking about their position, their privileged position. Same thing, if you remember, you go back to chapter 9, and he's like, listen, Jews, you guys had it all. Like, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You had the law. You had the prophets. You had the communion with God. You had, like, all of these things that should have worked for your advantage, and yet even with all these things, you still fell away from Him. So behold the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue the kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Verse 23. And they also, if they did not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And this is the wonderful reality that Paul keeps talking about, is although, yes, different branches had fallen off, they can be grafted back in through belief. That it's not a once and over and done. Like, I am thankful to God that He didn't just reach out to me once. Right? Like, I am thankful to God that He pursued me. That there were days and there were weeks and there were months and there were years where I knew that God was calling me and I rejected Him. I said, no, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. And I'm so thankful that God's not fine. You don't believe? Move on to the next. And He continued to pursue. He continued to come after me. I mean, many of us are the same way. Or we didn't believe in God the first time He called. We stayed in rejection. We stayed in rebellion. Some in this room even now are in rejection and rebellion. And I just have to believe that maybe you're here to hear God calling and saying the same thing. He wants you. He desires a relationship with you. And you being here in part is evidence that He's not done with you. And that He's reaching out to you even now to bring you into Himself. So verse 23, and if they continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted back in? He's saying, like, if you were the wild, crazy tree and you were grafted in, well, how much easier is it going to be for God to graft back in those who are natural, is what he's saying. For I do not want you, verse 25, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, what does he mean? Well, we talked about this some last week. Think about this. Think about a wave, okay? And when you have a wave and the wave hits this side, what happens? It kind of comes back, right? Kind of ricochets back, okay? Throughout the gospel narrative, the Jews are the primary tree, are the primary root. But God, as we saw earlier in this chapter, chapter 10, when God first came to the Jews, especially through Jesus, and they rejected Him, that then opened up the door for the Gentiles, which is most, if not all of us. And God's like, because of their hardness, that gospel, the Spirit has now kind of ricocheted, you could say, and came over to the Gentiles for two reasons. One, so that we as Gentiles could be saved in larger numbers and in droves than it ever seen before. But two, so that the Jews would see that and get jealous. So as we, as Gentiles, are coming to faith, God says that He is hardening the heart of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Well, what does that mean? Best I understand, it means this. It means that God's saying until the ones that He has elected, He's redeemed, we've seen that, chapters 8 and 9, until the fullness of all that has happened, there's a hardening in some aspect of the Jews. But one of these days, the fullness is going to happen. All the Gentiles that God has elected, predestined, saved, all those Gentiles that have believed, put their faith in Him, right? We've seen this over and over, this duality of God's sovereignty when it comes to salvation, but our responsibility when it comes to salvation, right? where we believe, I believe, that yes, God is sovereign over everything, but you still have a choice. And God can still use your faith, use your non-faith, work through your belief, work through your unbelief. He's big enough to do both ways. So as we repent, as we trust in him, we believe and we're brought into the family of God. We are grafted in. And he's saying at some point, there's going to be a fullness of this. And when that happens, verse 26, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with him. Well, real quick, there's some huge implications of this verse. One, who is Israel? When is this going to happen? And how is this going to happen? Now, we've talked about leading up to this, that chapter 11 especially deals and puts people in a whole lot of different camps when it comes to end times. Fancy word is eschatology, right? When it comes to what's God going to do? How's he going to save? Is there going to be 7 years of tribulation? Is God going to come back before the tribulation? Mid, after, post? Has God already come back? All these different views. And I bet if we were to take a poll, there would probably be people in here from every single one of those camps, okay? And here's part of the struggle. Let me just explain this. Verse right here. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, real quick, let's group look at this together. Who's Israel right here? I'll give you three options. Israel is Jews and Gentiles that are saved, as far as like the true Israel. Let's talk about that. Israel could be God's people. Israel could also be ethnic Israel, ethnic Jews. Those are the three primary options you have. Now, all three you can make a good argument for. Paul, for the last three chapters, almost 10 times, Paul has referred to Israel in the ethnic, national sense of Israel. But Paul also refers to Israel throughout Romans as God's people. You go back to Romans chapter 3, you remember Paul's like, what matters isn't circumcision, what matters is the circumcision of the heart. That's what makes it. God's people are going to be made up of both Jew and Gentile. That's true Israel. And this is where we have to be careful. Because we all will come to land in probably one of those three camps. And this is where it's important. I want to read what Peter said about Paul, okay, because this is important. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn that, I'll just read it for you. It said, therefore, beloved, since you look at these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Verse 16 says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Peter is like, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. So if Peter's willing to acknowledge that he has a hard time understanding Paul, can we acknowledge that we have a hard time understanding Paul sometimes? Yes? Can we do that collectively? Everybody say yes? Yes? Wonderful. At the end of the day, Paul's point isn't what's going to happen right here. Like, you get to the end of this chapter, and Paul just unloads on this amazing reality of who God is. So what does it mean? All of Israel will be saved? Here's my take, and you can take that for what it's worth. My take is that he's saying, listen, all of God's people will be saved. In the fullness of the Gentiles, it's everybody. Now, could it be ethnic Israel? Sure. Does it mean every single Jew? Probably not. You're right? Earlier in chapter 9, Paul laments that not all of his Jewish countrymen are saved, that most of them are. And he's like, I would go to hell if it meant they would be saved. So Paul acknowledges that they're not all saved, right? Just like all the Gentiles aren't saved, probably not all the Israelites or all those who are ethnic Jews will be saved. But there's going to be a large portion, it seems, that are, and they'll be saved. Verse 28, from this standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Here's again, to use our handy dandy, beautiful artistic tree here. God's like, these branches that have fallen off because of their unbelief, one of these days when enough of these Gentiles are grafted in, when the fullness of the Gentiles come, And there's going to be an outpouring, a reaching out somehow, some way. We don't understand it. I don't understand how it all works. Where these limbs that have been cut off are going to be grafted back in because they're going to believe in Jesus. Now, how that works, no idea. When that comes, no idea. Seems to indicate that that's going to happen around the time when Jesus comes back, which could be any day. But there's going to be a large number, I think, of ethnic Jews who realize their bad choice, who realize that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're going to return and come back to Jesus. So, verse 28, right? From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the roots, so to speak. Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, and this is where he starts to clarify, because again, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, and the tendency, the danger is people who are saved start to think that their salvation is because of themselves. And so they can start to look down on everybody else because, well, I'm saved, you're not. Or I'm saved and I'm living a more holy life than you are. So I'm going to look down on you, get arrogant in my own abilities, in my own belief. And Paul's like, no, you better be careful, Gentiles, that you don't go down the same road the Jews went down. Verse 30, right? For just as you once were disobedient to God. I don't think you were special. You were in rebellion against God the same way they are now. And yet God redeemed you. God saved you. But now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Turn real quick to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is to the right in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1 says this beautiful thing when it comes to us, those of us who were lost. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now, who's he talking about? Anybody want to offer up a guess? The believers in Colossae, right? Who he's writing the book to. So although you, referring to the believers in Colossae, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. Now, that doesn't just describe the believers in Colossae. That describes all of us who are believers here. Amen? That before we were believers, we were alienated to God. We were separated from him because of our sin. Nobody has always been a Christian. All of us have at some point been lost, right? And those of us who have been saved, before we were saved, we were separated, alienated from God. We were hostile in mind, meaning we didn't want God. We didn't want to submit to him. We didn't want to follow him. We didn't love him. We were hostile to him, and we were engaging in things that were evil. And he's like, this is all of you. All of you were formerly this. But look what it says in verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you go back over to Romans, and Paul's, as he's wrapping up this chapter, he's like, you better be careful, guys, for once you were disobedient to God, but God showed you mercy. Verse 31, and these also now are disobedient, that because of the mercy shown you, they may also now be shown mercy. This is that boomerang back and forth, right? Where God has showed mercy, talked about this in 9 and 10, whoever God wants to show mercy to. He's like, but I'm showing you mercy, even though you were disobedient, and in the same way that they're disobedient, I want to show them mercy too. Because in verse 32, it culminates and he says, For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Real quick, turn to Romans chapter 3, just a couple of pages left. In Romans chapter 3, he says the same thing in verse 19. Because here's the reality. None of us deserve grace. None of us deserve the gospel. All of us were alienated from God, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. Yet he reconciled us. His grace reached us. Not our goodness, not our own strength, not our own ability, but him. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. This is what God is doing. He's doing all this. He's showing mercy on all of these people who are disobedient. Like those of us in here who are saved, again, you weren't saved because of your awesomeness. You were saved in the midst of your disobedience by His grace. So what does that cause in us? What it ought to cause in us is humility and grace and love towards everybody else. You know why? Because in the same way I was disobedient to God, and yes, He showed me love and favor and grace. I know that brother or that friend or that neighbor is disobedient to God, and yet God wants to show him love and grace and favor. Because I'm not, this wasn't about me. And this is where Paul finishes this. We're just going to read through these verses, but he finishes this out. Amazing mercy that God has on all those who are disobedient. Again, not all those who are trying, not all those who are working really hard, those who are in the midst of their rebellion. God said, Paul said earlier, God saved us, right? In the midst of our sin, He saved us. And so he just breaks out. Like this is the word picture I get. How many of y'all have like a lazy boy at the house? Or a really nice, comfortable chair, okay? Some of y'all? You ever get done after a hard day or you're just tired and you just go in and flop down? Yes? You guys know that? Have you seen that? Where you're done and you just flop down like, oh, right? You guys know that? Know that feeling? That's how I think of Paul right here. Like Paul's writing this or he's having it transcribed and he gets done just thinking about the mercy and the grace of God towards us who are disobedient to him. And he's just like, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Like without fathom, right? For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that his might may be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Like that's the goal. That's what all this is about. Our salvation isn't ultimately just to get us to heaven and get us out of hell, right? Oh, we know that, right? God didn't just save us to save us from hell. He could have just never created hell in the first place. Like part of all this is so that we as people would come to our senses, we would see the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and it would change our lives, and we would respond through faith and trust in Him and believe in Him and reject ourselves, reject man's way of being saved. So that we, because through from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever, amen. Not us. We don't do this thing on Sunday morning. We don't live our lives Monday through Monday. We're not in our marriages or with our kids or at our workplaces for our glory. We're there so we can glorify God. We're there so that we can be an example and say, I normally would not respond this way. But thanks be to God who's changed me. I now have a love that I didn't have before. I now don't have a temper like I had before. I now have a respect and a gentleness that I didn't have before. Because God is glorified through that. God is working through us to accomplish His purposes. And Paul just gets done with this section. He's like, how great is our God? Amen? He's awesome. Like that's the point, right? Because everything is working back through Him. And so as he finishes this section of Romans, however this works out with Israel, however this graft works, however the Jews function back in, whether all of them are saved, some are saved, whether that's ethnic Israel, whether there's a great turning, just like the doors have been opened to the Gentiles now and God's hardening the Jews in some way, and then one of these days the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come and the hardening is going to go away and Jews then are going to, through droves, come to the Lord in the same way the Gentiles have. I don't know how all that's going to work. What I do know is that it all points to Him. And I can, although I don't understand it completely, I can trust that God knows what He's doing. Just like with this whole of sovereignty and responsibility. I don't understand that. Meg sent a video. John MacArthur, he's dead, but when he was alive, I think he was a pretty smart guy. Pretty well-studied fella. And in an interview that Meg sent me, he's like, I don't know how this works. How does God's response, how does God's sovereignty and man's responsibility work together? I don't know. And I'm like, well, if he's cool with not understanding, well, even better. I don't have to understand this either. In the same way here, like, brothers, just, I don't know how all this is going to work. This is what I do know. If you don't know the Lord, then God has you here for a reason. And that God is allowing you day by day to reject him, but also day by day to give you opportunities to respond through faith towards him. So if you're here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, not like, well, I know about him, not like, well, I prayed a prayer when I was younger, or well, I go to church every now and then, or I'm an elder and I'm a deacon and I serve in every committee you can think of. Like, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I want to plead with you this morning to come to him. Like, because you're disobedient, and yet, because of his great love, he is willing to show you mercy and not give you what you deserve. So this is what we're going to do, okay? I just want us to pray, and then we're going to see this fleshed out through baptism, where someone who has come to faith, who has been shown mercy, now wants to follow the Lord in what we call believer's baptism, which there's nothing sacred and super spiritual about that water, right? It's water. But it's symbolic of us and how what's happened to us through Christ, where we have buried ourselves, we've died to ourselves, so that we can live in Christ's newness. And we're going to celebrate that. But before we do, I want to give us a chance to respond. So would you guys stand with me? And I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And maybe this morning you realize you're lost. Maybe this morning you realize, yes, I am in rebellion right now. I'm still alienated from God. Yeah, I come to church. Yeah, I dress nice. Yeah, I have my taking stuff for my kids. I read the Bible every once in a while. But you realize in your heart right now, you do not know the Lord. I want to plead with you to come to him. Because one of these days, he will stop calling. One of these days, he will go from showing you grace and mercy to where he's just going to give you over to whatever you're going after. But right now, right here, maybe he has you here for the very reason so that you could give your life and turn your life around. He is worth it. And he is better than anything this world can offer. So I want to plead with you to put your faith and your trust in him. And if you're in here and you know the Lord, well, brothers and sisters, be careful you don't become arrogant like Paul was warning these believers. Be careful that our belief in God constantly leads us to more humility, more grace, more kindness, more love, more generosity to anybody and everyone we come across, because that's everything we've been shown. And if we know what it's like to receive grace and mercy when we don't deserve it, if we know what it's like to receive love and acceptance when we don't deserve it, then how much more should we demonstrate those things to people who don't deserve it? So maybe you're in here and you're like, yeah, I've been having a hard time. But maybe right where you're standing, you just need to bow your head, close your eyes, and right where you're standing, just pray and cry out to the Father. Father, forgive me. And come to him for the first time or come back to him. So we're just going to have a couple of minutes for you to respond.